Anyway, I'm glad to hear today, glad you came. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be looking here at the first 5 verses, and I can't remember what I kind of have a title on my sermon. I never do that hardly. I should, but it's Defending the Truth. There you go. So my theme, I do have that written down, and that is How to Defend the Truth. Anyway, now here's the first thing I wrote down, well, not the first thing, but first statement I want to say is, we are in a battle. We're in a battle. Now, we're not in a battle. The battle I'm talking about is not over the president. Not a battle of politics. It's not a battle of, political parties. That's what the devil wants you to think. We've been very sidetracked. We're in a battle today, and each day, a battle for the truth. Truth is what we're battling. We're battling what is true. In the beginning, in the garden, when Satan came to Eve, he was attacking one thing. He was attacking the truth. What did he say? You shall surely not die. Since that day, the truth has been attacked, and it hasn't stopped. There's been an order given, a never-ending attack on the truth. According to Henry Morris, which I don't know if you're familiar with Henry Morris, I can't remember what organization he's in, but it's really kind of before Kent Ham, like Ancient Genesis, and he's all about creation. I've heard his son speak, or his great-grandson speak at a conference. He wrote a book I had in my office called Defending the Truth. It's a really good book. I would encourage if you are interested in that, he goes through a lot of explaining, especially the side of creation and things like that. But defending the truth, he said the attacks are primarily on the inerrancy of Scripture, the full deity of Jesus Christ, and the foundational truth of God's supernatural creation of all things. And think about it. That's what's being attacked today. Scripture. Basically trying to say that this is not the absolute truth for me and you and for mankind. Well, again, the fact, anything, this is not truth anymore, according to people in this country and in this world. The second thing is that the full deity of Jesus. If you notice, most people don't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with Jesus being God. Remember that. And then the third one, which you see all over the plane, is creation. And now it's all about evolution. I mean, you can't watch any type of documentary or any type of somebody who's in the any type of field, any type of nature or animal field. It could be a game warden, it could be a park ranger. You're going to hear something about millions of years. Now, why? Because that's under attack. The truth that God created the world is under attack. And Satan and the world system are doing their best to destroy faith in all three of these truths and all cause. Here's the thing. We must defend that truth. We must defend that truth. Paul, in his last epistle in 2 Timothy, he passionately exhorted the young Timothy over and over to keep the faith. In other words, over and over in that epistle, he basically said that faith must be defended. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, hold fast to the form of sound doctrine. 1 Timothy says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling. That's what we have today, vain babblings. When it comes to, trying to define marriage, or trying to define where we came from, or defining who Jesus is, that's vain babbling. It's not true. And opposition of sight falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee, amen. And always being essential for Bible-believing Christians to defend the truth. The problem, we're not defending the truth, we're becoming like them. I mean, it slowly creeped into me, I can't remember the name now, but there's a, getting pretty old, but the fact that there are some people who try to merge evolution and creation together. And I forgot what the term was called, but basically that that it did take million years to create the world, but God was in charge of that. Okay? Compromise. We don't need a compromise. We need to defend the truth. We need to defend the faith. Jude 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it's needful for me to write to you and to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith. There he said, you must contend for the faith. Henry Morris said this, Satan's efforts are so intent in the last day that Jesus prophesied this in Luke 18:8. I tell you, and he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, talking about the second time, shall he find faith on the earth? And the idea that the attack on truth, the Word of God, will be under such attack that he asked, will there be faith at all on the earth? We must heed what godly men have said. Charles Spurgeon said, we must defend the faith. Martin Luther says this, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldiers is proven. We're a soldier. We are in a battle for the truth, and we are to defend it. 2 Timothy 3:4 says this, therefore endure hardening as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. We are indeed soldiers, and part of the orders, we are to defend the truth. Now, you may be sitting there and say, that's great, I love what you said. He said, what does that have to do with what we're going to preach on today? Well, I'll show you. Let's look here at chapter 10. Let's look at verse 1 through 5. It says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present and based among you and being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with confidence, therewith I think to be bold against some, when you think of us, and we walk according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's the problem today. That's what we're battling. People who are going against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes that we'll clear our mind of anything that's bothering us, Lord, things that we have to do later. I want to ask you to help us to put them aside for a few minutes. I want to ask you to help us to learn today for each of us to apply to our own self, not to somebody else, but to our own life on what the Word of God teaches us today. And will help me to do that today, just to rightly divide it and to explain it where we today can grow spiritually. In Christ's name, amen. You see here in this text, you see the need to defend. In Paul's war analogy, in verses 3 through 4, you'll see the phrase, do not war after the flesh. You'll see here that it says, all weapons, I had to type a little find here in the verse here. Verse 4, the weapons of a warfare are not carnal. And then it says in verse 4, pulling down of strongholds. So we have here the picture and the idea of a war analogy, a battle. We also see the opposition to the truth. And it says that every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That right there is truth. The knowledge of God is truth. So we see here that Paul is battling for the truth. Now this letter, the whole letter of 2 Corinthians, is divided into three sections. Verses chapters 1 through 7. That's where we focus on a matter of Paul restoring relationship with the Corinthians. 8 through 9, which is the offering. We talk about that through 8 through 9. We talk about giving and all that. That's 8 and 9. In chapter 10 through 13, is kind of the last section of this letter. I mean, he changes so much in these last chapters that some people have said that this was actually a separate letter. Now, I don't believe that, but obviously if you want to read on something like that you can, it's great. If you enjoy that, I don't really care, to be honest with you. Last three verses or chapters, his whole demeanor changes. In his last section, he's addressing a rebellious minority. So far, he's been trying to restore. He's been trying to help the ones who have repented, who want to have a relationship with God and with Paul. These last chapters are to do with a small group of rebellious people, namely false teachers, who are trying to mislead them. In the first two sections, chapters 1 through 9, Paul's words were generally gentle, gracious, and trying to reconcile. But in this final section, his tone abruptly changes, and his language becomes strong and authoritative and even confrontational. He here is defending the truth by defending himself. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me read what John MacArthur said concerning this. Paul never fought for his own honor. His goal was always to defend the truth of the gospel and the glory of his Lord. When he did reluctantly defend himself in this epistle, it was to preserve his credibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent to declare the truth of the gospel of God. So, in other words, Paul was an apostle. He had the authority. I mean, so the thing that he wrote, we have in the Bible. It was under inspiration. Well, obviously, if you're a false teacher, if you can undermine the authority of Paul as an apostle, you can also undermine his truth. And basically, you say you don't need to listen to him at all. So by trying to attack Paul, they're trying to attack the truth of God. So here, Paul is defending himself in order to defend the truth. Thus, Paul is battling for the truth. Now here's the thing. Let's see how Paul handles himself in order to see how we can properly defend the truth. Because just because you're defending the truth don't mean you're doing it in the right way. Warren Winfrey said this. He called these verses how to wage spiritual warfare. So let's see that. That's what I want to look at. Let's look at these verses, five verses, and see how we are to wage spiritual warfare. Because we are. We are to stand. We are to defend. We are not to compromise, but there's a certain way we are to do it. And not to do it. Let's look, number one, seek to be like Christ. That's a no-brainer, right? But so many times, that's not what we do. This may sound like a no-brainer, but it's not. Many times, when Christians defend the truth, they act the opposite of how Christ would act. They are not loving, gentle, meek, humble, long-suffering, or patient. A lot of times we're rude, prideful, harsh, impatient. Yet, there's never a time when there is an excuse not to be like Christ. I want you to understand that. Here's the first thing, the ridicule. So this is the first time to tell you the context. Here's the description of Paul's demeanor. Look at verse 1. He said, Paul said, I myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, whom in present am I based among you, being absent, I am bold towards you. Okay. There's two words I want you to see there. The word base and the word bold. Okay? Basically, what he's saying here, base is the ideal of humble, lonely, timid. And you know what the word bold means. So here's what happened. Here's the description. When Paul's writing the letter, he's pretty bold. He's pretty harsh. You know, he's pretty, you know, stern. But when he's with them, he's very lowly. He's very meek. Okay? And the false teacher disapproves of this. The reason Paul gives us this description is that many were using it against him. Look at verse 10. Go down to verse 10. See what he's talking about. He says, for his letter, did talk about the false teachers say this. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. The ideal here is that Paul was inconsistent, like a dog that barked from a distance but will run away when near. That's what they're saying Paul is. They're claiming that Paul is two-faced. They're saying that he's weak. And now, why are they doing this? They're trying to undermine his apostle authority. And in doing that, they're undermining God's authority. That's what they're trying to do. That's what's happening. Once again, the false teachers would do anything to get the people to mistrust Paul and not listen to him. Essentially, God's truth. Now, stay with me. I know that was pretty boring. Stay with me. You need to know that, though. So, because letter B here is the response. And the response, which is, this is key. This is what the rubber meets the road. Paul states that he was being like Christ. Look there in verse 1. It says, I, Paul, myself, present to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul here points to the irony of his opponent, accusing him of being timid. What they saw as a liability was actually evidence that Paul was like Christ. You say, what do you mean? Well, yeah, Paul was very, not timid, but he was very meek when he came to them. That's the characteristic of Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. I think we should be bold. We should take a firm stand. But I see some preachers, some Christians, who don't take the Bible and don't walk around like, you can't tell me what to do. Don't you dare judge me. Don't you dare quote what I got to say. I'm the man of God. That's not how Jesus walked in. Isn't he not? Didn't his mother ride on a donkey? Wasn't he born in a manger? Wasn't he a son of a carpenter? Yet we got so many preachers and some Christians who's like, I don't think that's Christ-like. And so while we're only, even when it comes to our politics, some of us have that attitude. And I'll get that later. So get ready. You don't have an excuse to be condescending. No matter how right you are. You're a man and you do things, doesn't matter. Paul says, yeah, I'm going to defend the truth, but I'm going to do it in a Christ-like way. I'm going to be Christ-like. So, let's see what Christ-likeness looked like. In this verse here, we see three things here. First one, meekness. He said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So, we see the first meekness. Now, it's sad, but the word meekness in our day and age means weak. A lot of times. But that's not what it means. Meekness is a natural disposition of grace in somebody. Enable the person to accept that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God with calmness. With calmness. Let me continue a couple more definitions. John MacArthur said this. It refers to a humble and gentle attitude that results in patient and endurance of offenses. I mean, that's kind of what Jesus did when he was getting crucified, wasn't it? Those free of anger, hatred, bitterness, and a desire for revenge. Let me read another one. Robert Piccirillo said this. Meekness suggests submissiveness. If humility is seeing one as lowly before God and in relationship to others, does meekness into the way humility manifests itself in dealing with others. In other words, humility is what's on the inside. If you're humble, then it's going to be demonstrated by being meek. It's going to be the idea that you take things and you don't get so riled up and mad and rude and condescending and even argumentative to a certain degree. And it's going to say, your degree of humility will be evident in how you respond to mistreatment. It's how you respond to it. It's controlled. And we're not done with kind of attitude. So, Paul was mistreated, but he did not act in a simple way. When defending the truth, it is paramount that we don't lose our case in the way that we defend our case. Let me say that again. When defending the truth of God's word, we need to make sure that we don't lose our case by the way we defend our case. Christ is loving. God's love. Oh, yeah. I believe that. I'm not going to talk to people. You know. We don't need to lose our case by the way we defend our case. There need to be an element of Christ. There need to be Christ-likeness. And one thing is meekness. See, it's easy to become vengeful, bitter, have unholy anger, and become prideful. Yes, we need to defend the truth, but in the right way. We will never be able to defend the truth if we respond in a prideful way. That's not how Jesus responded. Christ-likeness is seen in meekness, but also in gentleness. Look at the next one. It says, and gentleness of Christ. This is the idea of kindness. One person said it sweet reasonableness. It suggests that a person who is easy to live with and not demanding. I mean, and think, so I'm easy to live with. Okay, I agree, you might be. But are you easy to live with those that oppose you? Or are you just a plain old jerk? Okay, let's say, I'm pro-life. I'm pro-Israel. Maybe if you have a neighbor who's not in thing, would they describe you as reasonable? How in the world are you ever going to be a witness to them if you're not Christ-like and you're not reasonable with sweetness? This is where the church has failed. If we're right, which we are, the Word of God is right, and we're right, and no matter what anybody else thinks, like it does actually. Our testimony does matter. The two words, meekness and gentleness, suggest that a person who cares about a certain virtue will be generous in his estimate of others, slow to take offense. Are you slow to take offense when someone disagrees with you? And you know we're right. And someone said, I believe in evolution. I mean, are you going to be slow to take offense? Are you going to blow up right there? Well, that's not going to help anything. We'll be able to bear reproach and be consistently above mere self-interest. If your attitude when defending the truth makes you unbearable, there may be a problem. Let me say it again. If your attitude when defending the truth makes you unbearable, there's a problem. We need to be kind to the opposition. That's what Christ did. Remember the guy that he healed the ear that Peter cut off? He was trying to arrest, he did arrest Jesus. But what did Jesus do? Jesus was kind to him. The guy on the cross whom Jesus was dying for his sins too, he said, what? They'll be with me in paradise. That's not the attitude we have. We have an ideal. Let them burn! Hope they all die and go to hell today! Not the attitude we're supposed to have. Defending the truth is not an excuse to be rude, mean, prideful, or arrogant, and so on and so on. However, being Christ-like doesn't mean compromising the truth, but called to be bold, which is the third thing here, is boldness, which is a sub point. We see the gentleness. We see meekness, now we see boldness. Look at there in verse 2. Can we have to keep reading? Wherein I think to be bold against some, we think of us, and if we walk according to the flesh. He's saying, I'm going to be bold with some of y'all when I come next time. See, Warren Wimper said this, Jesus exhibited meekness and gentleness. However, our Lord could also be stern and even angry when the occasion demanded it. And by the way, if you wonder why, when it's okay to be angry, it's okay to be angry over sin. That's it. That's holding anger. Probably we're not even angry over sin. We're usually angry that our food wasn't right. My hamburger wasn't right. And we go blow up. That's a sinful anger. But being angry over sin, that's acceptable. But, you know, anyway, that's another sermon. See, being meek and gentle doesn't mean being passive or running away. Paul states that he would be bold in meaning. The word bold there, which is funny, because I think you said something about, I don't know if your song, you said it, about being courageous, having courage. The word bold there means courageous, to become courageous. It's to become daring into the idea that we do what we need to, no matter the consequence. So, here it is. Instead of running your mouth all the time and talking big and fussy and being prideful, when it comes time to take a stand, don't budge. Because I'm afraid we got a lot of people who like to yak over here like a chihuahua. But when it really comes time for us to lay on the line for Jesus, I'm afraid ain't nobody going to be there. That's what that means, bold. Bold means we're going to stand no matter what, no matter the cost, no matter the threat. That's bold. Bold doesn't mean, let me go ahead and straighten these people out. No, bold means like Daniel on the three Hebrew children. Throw me in. I'm not compromising on what I believe. See, we didn't not compromising means we're going out and telling everybody what to do. I'm going to be bold. No, that's just rude. But when it comes to taking a stand and it's going to cost you something, that's what he's talking about. I'm not going to change my stand. I'm not going to recant. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We need to quit yakking so much and live what we say we are. Being meek and gentle doesn't require us to compromise or be silent. It means that we stand. When we do stand, we do it with meekness and gentleness. I think that's the thing. You see that with Daniel in the lion's den, or with the three Hebrew children. They weren't ugly. They didn't get an attitude when they were thrown in the furnace. They took a stand. But they didn't ruin their testimony while taking that stand. That makes sense. What does it say? Well, you know, they were calm. They were collective. They didn't lose their minds and get all emotional and say, well, you know, what God wants, and okay, but I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to bow down. But I'm not going to be a jerk while... They weren't a jerk while standing. See, I'll say that Satan has a lie that many have swallowed. In order to be compassionate and Christ-like, gentle, that you have to compromise and go with the crowd. No, that's not the case. To be Christ-like, you need to be meek and gentle, but it doesn't require me. It doesn't require to compromise. We are to defend the truth. We are not to run away. But take a stand, be humble, meek, and gentle while doing it. I like this. I make a comment of this myself. In other words, when taking a stand for Jesus, let's be like Jesus. Ain't that a great idea? When taking a stand for Jesus, let's be like Jesus. Jesus went over and yakking and fussing and posting stuff on Facebook all the time. Uh-oh. That's true. I'll get that. I will say it now. I will say it again, probably. Do you really think that putting something on Facebook is going to change someone's opinion? Someone who is of the other political party that I'm not of, I'm not going to read their post and be like, oh, I'm changing my political stance now. It does no good. It does no good. It does no good. No good. You're just preaching to the choir. It does no good. Anyway. How to defend the truth. Seek to be Christ-like. Secondly, stop being carnal. Number two, stop being carnal. That's the second one. He says, well, we need to stop being carnal. And it says here in verse 3-4, the first thing we see here is the problem. We see a problem. And it says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So, here it is. Here's the problem. We are in the flesh. We walk in the flesh. Paul's critics had accused him of walking according to the flesh. So what Paul does here, he does a play on words. He said, I do walk in the flesh. I am in the flesh. But Paul's saying, I don't live according to the flesh, but I do live in the flesh. Now, this does reveal an important truth. Here it is. We are in the flesh. I want you to understand that. Even as a Christian, even as a believer, if you're a Christian, you're still in the flesh. Yeah, the old man is dead, but you're still in the flesh. So this is what happens. This is what happened. We are tempted to war in the flesh. We are tempted to war in the flesh. No doubt, That's why Paul wrote verse 3. Look at verse 3. We do not war after the flesh. There is a temptation in all of us. Because we're in the flesh, there is a temptation for us to war in the flesh. And he said, what does that mean? That means the unspiritual person tends to do this. To use weapons of humor, cleverness, ingenuity, organizing ability, propaganda, reliance on charm, and fullness of personality. See, we have a temptation to battle this battle of defending the truth like everybody else. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are never to defend the truth or win someone. We will never defend the truth or win someone to cry using fleshly methods. I mean, and like I said already, but the social media memes. I mean, do you really think that your snooty political meme is going to change someone else's opinion? Do you really think that? I mean, come on. Yet we war like everybody else. The problem when defending the truth many times, we do it carnally. And here's the thing, I see people put things like, Judgment Day is coming. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're unsaved, and a Christian puts that up, do you think they're going to take it as that, well, they're trying to warn me that Judgment Day is coming? Or do you think they're going to take it as a condescending slam? Let's be honest. You better look out, Judgment Day's coming. And I think you know me well enough. I take a stand. I'm conservative. I'm not one about, well, let's consider everybody's feelings. That's not me. And do you really think that type of stuff is going to help anything? You think people on the side of the road with a cardboard sign saying, turn or burn? You never do that, but you do it on Facebook. You think if someone's on the interstate saying, turn or burn, or Judgment Day's coming, or you're going to say, man, that is just the most Christ-like person I know. Yeah, is your message right? Yeah. Is your heart right? Maybe so. I don't know. I can't judge the heart. But do you really think that's going to be effective? Let me pull it right now and get saved. Do you really think that that's going to... Do you know what I think that is? That's what unsaved people do. They do the same thing. Make billboards. Post things. Go on rant. I'm going on a rant right now. That's not helping anything. I don't know yet if I've listened to a rant that even was right. That I'm like, no, that has changed my mind. You made a believer out of me. See, well, here's what we want to do. We want to get in the flesh. We want to smart off. We want to bicker. We want to be prideful. We want to have a little click. We want to be condescending. Let's just say what it is. We want to be condescending. We love to win someone opposes us to get condescending. Do we not? And just because you've got the Bible to back up what you believe, don't mean you can't be condescending. See, that's the flesh. That's the problem. So we see the problem here in point number 2. Now let's look at letter B, the policy. The policy. We don't war in the flesh. Here's the policy. We don't war in the flesh. That's what it says there. See, we have a problem. We want to get snooty. We want to get prideful. We want to do all these things that don't matter. But here's the thing. They don't work. And Paul said here, do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, he said, for the weapons of a woman are not carnal. A spiritual war can never be successfully fought with fleshly weapons. The fight for the truth of Scripture, the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, the virtue of saints will never be won with weapons of the flesh. And this is what I want to quote as Brother Mike got done up here. It's kind of long, but I want you to listen. Therefore, the weapons in Paul's arsenal were not of those of human ingenuity, human ideology, or human methodology. Okay? Human reason, wisdom, plan, strategy, organization, skills, marketing, religious showmanship, philosophical or psychological speculations, ritualism, pragmatism, or mysticism are all ineffective weapons against the forces of the kingdom of darkness. But anything you can come up with on your own is ineffective. That all them ideals, all them things cannot rescue sinners from the domain of darkness, or transform believers into Christ's likeness. Such weapons gain only superficial, temporary, and deceptive victories at best. And a good example is in church growth. Churches do it all the time. They do all the human, clever things to get people here, but they don't last. We try to become smarter than God. Okay, and I'll get to that here in a minute too. So, we're not to war. We're not to fight with fleshly weapons. The policy is don't use that. When we're defending the truth, don't use arrogance and pride and snootiness. And all that, that's not going to work. We are to war with spiritual weapons. Look here at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So the weapons here are mighty that we can use and are through God. And that's describing the weapons. The weapons are through God. Now, obviously, he doesn't give any more explanation. But what he's saying here is that the weapons are from God, which means they're spiritual. But I will say in Ephesians 6, what Pickle said, the spiritual weapons are the ones supplied by the Holy Spirit. Here's some examples. Man, number one, truth, righteousness, evangelism, faith, God's word, and prayer. These weapons to the world seem silly. Sadly, these weapons seem silly to most churches. I mean, if you go to the average pastor and say, you know how we're going to build this church? How about we pray? All right. How about we work on, or how about we do some evangelism? Okay. How about we try our best to live holy? Okay. And how about we spend time in prayer? Yeah, but what else are we going to do? Right now, you want to help this country? You want to change this country? You want to see this country change? Why don't we pray? Why don't we evangelize and tell people the truth? No Democratic or no political party can save us. And when sinners repent. See, here's the thing. You know how we're gonna battle this spiritual war? You know how we're gonna defend the truth? By prayer. You got a neighbor who don't believe in God, don't believe in the word of God. You know how you're gonna win him? By praying. By evangelizing in a Christ-like way. By personal growth. No fancy worldly gimmicks. But that's what we've bought into. But you know what the problem is? Most of us don't want to do that. Most of us don't want to pray. Most of us don't want to evangelize. Most of us don't want to live do personal holiness. Let me ask you, how many of y'all evangelized last week? How many of y'all prayed for more than 5 minutes? And I know some of you probably did. How many of y'all have tried to become more holy? That's why we don't want to do it. That's why we want to be condescending and rant and rave. Because we don't want to do these things. But that's the things that are spiritual. That's the spiritual weapons that we have. And obviously that's not an exhaustive list. Let's make sure that we are not battling carnally, but spiritually. We are to defend the truth. Not in man's fleshly way, but in a godly, spiritual way. Right now, we'd be better off spending time in prayer than time protesting. I wonder if everybody went, well, I'm not going to care if they did that. It's fine, whatever. But all of them went to D.C. Well, by the way, not all conservatives are Christians. I just want you to know that. Just because you're a conservative doesn't mean you're a Christian. Now, that's the first thing. And that's what a lot of it is. A lot of these people who are conservative are not saved, and they're scared out of their mind because they don't have faith in God. You see what people believe, not how they act, how they react. Remember that. But if we would all take that, all the people who are conservatives who say they're a Christian, we take that time to spend on our knee, we might see a difference. But we don't want to do that. We want to fight carnally. We got to stop doing that. We got to stop being carnal. Same thing in your life as well. To defend the truth, you have to seek to be Christ-like. You have to stop being carnal, and I know I'm going over, but you'll have to forgive me this one day. And thirdly, you have to see the conflict. We're almost done. We only have 2 pages out of 12, so we went through 10 pages, so. See the conflict. Look at verse 4. It says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing the captivity every thought to obedience to Christ. Now here is the key to not being carnal. It all builds on itself. The reason that we fight in an unchristlike manner is we don't see the real conflict. letter A here, the conflict isn't people. Okay, the conflict isn't with people. Okay, I want you to understand that. I mean, it's not physical matter. It's not people. It's not a president. It's not any of them things. Your neighbor who doesn't agree with you or who's anti-God is not him that's the problem. Well, he's a sinner. Don't get it wrong, but I'm not really talking about salvation right now. But him as a person, that's not what you're trying, that's not what we're battling today. Letter B is we're battling the conflict about philosophy. It's about, the conflict is with philosophy. And I didn't put it up there, but anti-God philosophies. I don't know if anti-God really was, I'm not sure that's really right or not, so I didn't put it up there. I don't know about English there on that, so I just put it up. But anti-philosophy that go against God. That's the conflict. So Bob over here, who's your neighbor, he is not, him not really the problem. It is, it's not. It's the philosophies. You want him to see the truth. You want him to see that the evolution, the philosophy of evolution. That's the problem. We want to battle that. We don't want to offend that person that never talks to us again. We want to attack the problem. And the obvious Christian, there's a problem of sin. As well, that's the problem. And you say, where do you get that at? Well, verse 5 says, casting down imagination. First thing, pulling down, verse 4, pulling down strongholds. These are, the conflict here between truth and error. The ideal of ideals. Strongholds. And obviously, strongholds are military type places of safety. Verse 5 kind of alludes, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we're battling. We're battling elevated opinion of men which lift up against the true knowledge of God. So the problem here is that let's say someone's a sinner. Let's say they're anti-God. We're battling the philosophy that they believe that keep them from seeing God's truth. Let's say for a minute, you got a guy who's a sinner, he's not saved, and in evolution, because I don't really know what to use right now. And evolution is what keeps him from getting saved, or what keeps him from accepting the truth. That's what we're battling. We're battling an anti-God philosophy. And that is a wall that keeps that person from understanding truth, and understanding that he's a sinner. Because think about it, if you believe you came from evolution, there is no God, there is no reason to repent to God. There is no sin. That's what we're battling. It's the cutting down imaginations in the intellectual structure that men of the world build for themselves in alternates to the truth of God. That's what we're battling. We're battling all these people in this world who have built alternate truths. Alternate truths. That's what we're battling. At the end of the day, that is what we're battling. That's the conflict. That's what we're battling. When you're able to see that, when we see that, then we're not going to take it personal when they say something mean to us or ugly. We're going to be able to act in a Christ-like way. The battle is with philosophies of unsaved men that rise up as barriers to the knowledge of God. That's the conflict. And the conflict that the blinders over people's eyes to the truth. That's the conflict. That's the battle. Only spiritual weapons employed in the power of the Spirit are mighty to God to destroy such falsehoods. Why will carnal weapons not work? Because it's a spiritual issue. No amount of human wisdom or ploy will work and take the Word of God and take the truth and take saved people living righteous to pray and to be faithful like. The battle is not with people, it's with the philosophy they believe that are blinding them from the truth that they need a Savior. That is what we're battling. It's a spiritual issue. That's why I want to tell you, let's dumb it down a little bit. That's why I don't fuss at people who don't come to church. My fussing on the outside isn't going to change your spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. The best way I can help our church member be faithful is to pray for them. But no amount of encouragement, no amount of fussing, no amount of shaming is going to change you if you have a spiritual problem. That's the work of the flesh. It's not going to help anything. I can call you every week if you have a spiritual issue. Call you every week and say, hey, you're going to come to church? Not going to change you. That's why when people get, kind of do the, you know, back before COVID, I know I ought to come to church. I said, okay. It's a spiritual issue. If you know you ought to come to church, you're not coming, then it ain't got nothing to do with me. There's nothing I can do to change that. And that's the whole point. Even when it comes to the world, even on a bigger scale, when it comes to our nation, we're not going to fix it. The spiritual problem of America with carnal, fleshly ways. When you do all the ranting and raving want to, that ain't going to change people who are blinded to the truth. What's going to change them is prayer, evangelism, and the Word of God. But we don't want to do them things, so we turn to other things. That's it. That's, we got to see what the conflict is, not people, it's philosophies that blind them to the truth. When we see the real conflict, then we'll be capable of having compassion toward people because we see that the battle is not with them. We have mercy because we realize that we don't say that stupid person. We say, they're blinded. They're blinded. We wouldn't have fussed at a blind person for not being able to know where to go, right? I can't believe you don't know where to go. Well, you're on your own. But that's what we're doing spiritually speaking to people who are spiritually blinded. They believe in abortion. I'm against abortion. They believe in this. They believe in that. They believe in homosexual marriages. They're blinded. Let's be compassionate. And realize that the battle's not with them as much as it is with the philosophy that are blinding them. And that way we can be Christ-like. To defend the truth, you have to see the real conflict. In conclusion this morning, we do need to defend the truth. And I think you know me. And I hope that no matter what happens in this country, or no matter what happens in the future, and I always stand on truth, and I don't compromise. I think that I hopefully have showed you that in preaching the Word of God. I hope I keep doing what I'm doing right now for the rest of my life. We need to defend the truth. And I think there's time when we do need to make a presence. I think sometimes when God went to prayer rallies and made a showing in a peaceful way. I'm not saying you can't do any type of things. But let's make sure that when we do defend the truth, even in preaching, even when we're witnessing, let's make sure that we seek to be Christ-like. You never have an excuse to be un-Christ-like. Even when you're defending Christ. Kind of ironic. You think, well, because I'm defending Christ, I can be un-Christ-like. No, you can't be Christ-like. Stop being carnal. It ain't gonna work. You can fuss and please and not, like, especially when it comes to other people. Not, like, just not come to church. Yeah, they ought to, but that ain't gonna get them here. What's gonna get them here is prayer and example. And obviously there's time to evangelize and confront. Same thing with this country. You're not gonna change this world by being like everybody else. You're gonna change this country by personal holiness and walking in the Spirit and not being carnal. And that's how you're going to change. That's how people are going to see a difference. And then see the conflict. Realize it's not about people. It's about philosophy that blind people to the fact that they need a Savior. I don't know about you, but I know this was convicting to me. And I hope it has you, and I'll be honest with you. Man, I won't say what I'm going to say. Anyway, I'll leave that alone. But it's going to make somebody mad. When you make sure we guard against that, being snooty and ugly and rude, even on social media, I'm going to say it. If you wouldn't do it in public, don't do it on social media. If you wouldn't wear the shirt of the meme that you put on Facebook, then don't put it on Facebook. And if you wear the shirt, you probably just need to do an evaluation. I'm not hanging on change people. You're going to change people by getting on your knees and praying and gently and softly, but without compromising, confront people that you know in your own life. And we all do that. will be that shining light. That's how people will change. And we see us live what we preach so passionately. That's how it's going to work. Even when we mistreat, we still love them anyway. We don't write them off. We don't get aggravated. So that's meekness and gentleness. That's what Christ would do. Let's do that. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for all that you're doing. And I ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord. I know for myself, Lord, I need help in this area. When it's so easy to, because, you know, the Word of God, I mean, you are right. You're right. I mean, I'm right, but the Word of God is right. And because I believe in the Word of God, and you need to answer, well, I'm right. And, you know, that is all wrong and stupid. And I can't even believe it. How shameful of them. But, Lord, that's not the right attitude, Lord. Only by your grace and mercy, Lord, am I anything. And I'm still nothing. Lord, help us to have that attitude. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to be meek and gentle. Lord, help us not to compromise. Lord, help us to have the courage to stand when we need to. Lord, help us to do it in the right way. Lord, help us to be like Daniel and the Hebrew children, Lord. I see how they, or the example they set, Lord. And that's definitely, Lord, help us, Father, not to battle like everybody else. Lord, Father, help us to not be carnal, but be spiritual. But Lord, I ask you also to help us not to, help us to see the real conflict. Lord, I think that's part of the problem is that we think we're battling for, we think the battle in D.C. is not, it's in the heart of every man and woman. It's not in D.C. It's in the heart of every man and woman, Lord. The fact that all of us are sinners. And Lord, that's what we're blinded by. Lord, even as Christians, Lord, we need to be Christ-like. When we get blinded to that, that's what we need to do. Lord, ask you to help us to realize that. And help us go out and be that shining light for you. And Lord, thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen.